Bibles in hand tonight, and let's go this evening to the book of Titus. I'm going back to this verse 13 and 14, actually verse 14, and talk about some more of this passion for good works. I have just some things I want to try to bring together, and I just want to, may the Spirit of the Lord help us tonight to try to bring some concepts together so that we can see some things in this verse that are wonderful truths that are should, and if we let them, will impact our zeal for God. That's what we want, a zeal for the Lord our God. Let me read verse 13 with it. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. Hallelujah. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself peculiar people zealous of good works. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You say a hearty amen to the word of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated this evening. Praise God. Wow, what a powerful thing this verse talks about here this evening. And we've been dealing with this subject of church conduct in the book of Titus. We have talked about the provision for that conduct mentioned early on, and our perspective of who we are in Paul's introduction to the letter. And then we dealt with this pattern of good works that was given us, and a format that was laid out, that there's a particular character we aim for. There's a particular conduct that we want to see among the age groups of our church, if you will, of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that of the minister and that of the slave, and so we dealt with that. And then we preached a message, one already, on this business of the passion. So there is the pattern and now the passion of good works. And Titus here, when Paul writes to Titus, he speaks about a zeal that the people that God will redeem will have a zeal for good works, that they will be driven to do these things. Now, we know in Scripture, the Scripture plainly and clearly declares to us that we are not saved by works or by good works. We are not saved by good works. But the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is ordained. God has ordained that we should walk in them. It's not by works, but by grace we are saved, and that of faith. But he says he's ordained us unto good works, and that we should walk in them. So that this idea of zeal I mentioned to you is a very fervent passion. It is a contending for something vehemently, passionately. I think about today, we live in a passionate world. We live in a passionate society and culture. I think about folks that how passionate they are over the things that they promote, the ideas that they are promoting and declaring and proclaiming in our culture today. I think about how they will riot. I think about how they will march in our capital of our country, and they will have their protest and their coming together to contend and to promote some kind of ideology that they have. And so there's a zeal for wickedness today. Yeah. In the 1960s, whenever homosexuality came out of the closet in riots that broke out, and I believe they were in New York City, but riots that broke out in a particular neighborhood, and it brought homosexuality out of the closet in a way that it had never done before in this nation. And there has become, even more so recently, a militant movement. It has become a militant movement, and there's a sense of zeal that they have for things that are wicked. And they promote their ideology. They're not bashful. They're not backward about proclaiming who they are And they are intimidating and can be to many folks. They get in your face. There's no regard for authority. They don't care if you carry a gun. They don't care if you're an authority. If you represent the authority of the state, if you're a police officer or a judge in a courtroom, that matters not to them. They're so zealous for what they believe that they go after with a vehemence that it says that they want to promote their agenda and they're pushing. But God says His people would have this kind of zeal, this kind of fire and passion that burns in their spirit, not to promote evil, but to promote good, not to do what is wicked and that which is contrary to the law, but to do that which is in agreement with the law of God, that which is helpful and beneficial. They are promoting things that are destructive to our society and our culture. They are promoting things that are a hindrance and are hurtful to the growth of this nation and to the moral status and condition of our nation. But the people of God will be a people whose zeal and passion will be for that which is good and helpful and beneficial. If you are not passionate about doing good things, then you are not saved. Some may have more than others. Some may be more passionate than others. I might ask you, and let me put this another way. What is it that stirs you up? What is it that supercharges you? What is it that gets your attention? What is it that can get you excited? What happens? What events can take place in your life that will charge you and drive you and stir your emotions so that you all of a sudden kind of wake up and you get on board with something. You promote something. You do something. And I wonder what things are there in this world that excite us. Oh yeah. But I tell you what ought to excite us is doing what is good. Oh yes, always, every day. We ought to get excited about helping people. We ought to get excited about building the church of Jesus Christ. We ought to get excited about hearing God's word. We ought to get excited about prayer time. We ought to get excited about worship of Jesus Christ. We ought to get excited about fulfilling our responsibility. To get excited about being humble and lowly and being obedient to the faith and honoring our authorities. We ought to be excited about building the kind of character that God has designed to us to build in us. There ought to be that zeal, that earnest and vehement contention for something that is beneficial. That's what He's looking for. I talked about where this comes out of. We talked about, first of all, it comes out of the prince himself. He talked about this zeal. I shared with you a couple of services back about what is it that's going to promote this zeal? Why are we a zealous people? And the first reason we have this fire in us is because of the prince of our salvation, the author of life, the author and finisher of our faith. What we have, we did not initiate. What we have, we did not grow. We did not produce it. What we have has been placed in us by somebody else. There's a fountain. There's a source of this zeal. It's not that which sprang up out of our own ideas or our own sense of design. It came to us. It was put in us. And it now springs up, but it wasn't there. And now it's there. How did it get there? Where did it come from? And where is this fountain? He talks about it in the passage and connects it with this idea of Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us. And it comes first out of the prince. Now, there's some ideas that I want to bring together. I just mentioned this a little bit on the Sunday afternoon. I didn't have time much to go into it, but I wanted to back up because I was actually... I was preaching to someone the other day. I was on my way. I try to make every minute count when I'm in Mexico. I really do. And I was on my way to the airport, and I don't know. I just started out on something, and somehow I got involved in Titus. And as I was teaching and sharing to Brother Leo and his sons, it was just the four of us. And when I got done, he was like, "Wow, that was was a lot of information. And I thought, well, okay, I'd kind of hoped it had been a little more than that. But anyway, it was a lot of information. And so, but it just came out, you know. I just felt squeezed and it just came out. What can I say? But it was exciting to me. And sometimes in the teaching of it, I learn as I teach. Sometimes just me sitting and expressing it to somebody will help me to learn it. It'll help me to express it better. And God just brought some things to my mind as I was sharing with those men about this. And I want to go back and bring some of this out for just a moment. I want you to look again at this passage. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage here. And look at it from the perspective of this prince that you and I have. Now, and that is the one who is first demonstrated this passion for God, this passion for good, if you will. The Bible talks about up there earlier in verse 11 for a moment. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now I told you this word appeared. It's our word epiphany. Epiphaneia I think is the Greek word, but it's where we get our word epiphany, which is an appearing, if you will, manifestation of something becoming visible to us. And so we celebrate that at Christmas time, and there are those that actually call it the Epiphany, and they celebrate the appearance of Christ, of God in this world and becoming a man. And that's the appearance that he talks about here, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared unto us. So he's not talking about a concept merely, because concepts are abstract. They don't appear. They're not something you can touch. They give us ideas. They give us things to think about. They give us things to process up here in this thing we call a mind. And we process them. But when something is visible, it now becomes tangible. It now becomes a part of the concrete, physical, material world around where you and I live. And so this grace became embodied. It took on flesh. It appeared unto men. It brought us salvation. And it appeared unto all men. Now that of course refers to nothing more than the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God becoming a man and manifesting the flesh and bringing salvation. That's what Simon said whenever he went to the temple, and Mary and Joseph had brought the baby to be circumcised and receive its name and offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. And now Simon comes in at that time and he takes the babe up in his arms and he says, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace." And he said, "For mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." He did not know of no doubt of a cross that would come. He may have not understood all that was going to transpire in that 34 years or so that Christ would walk upon the earth. But in that arms, his elder, he saw that baby as that which embodied the salvation of God. Right here in human flesh is God's plan of salvation. Right here is his redemption, and he held it in his arms. Grace has now appeared. God has had favor upon humanity. Oh, glory. And he has come down to live and to walk among us. Hallelujah. Woo! And he talks about, I'll get to that second appearance in a moment, but I want to show you something here. Now, Paul puts a couple of things together in a little different way, but it's the same idea that John did it. John will address this a little different than Matthew and Mark and Luke. They will talk about Christ coming and record the Luke will record about Anna and Simon, and Matthew will record it in a little different way. Mark won't talk about his birth at all. Simply talks about him coming on the scene at the Jordan River. But Matthew and Luke will speak of his birth. But John doesn't speak of his birth. John talks about him prior to his birth. He talks about him way before time began, and said in John 1, and one, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So he speaks of him as the Word. We know that Greek word logos, which is this idea of the entire concept of truth, if you will. This overarching idea, if you will, the expression of God and the revelation of who he is. And he says, the Word, the one that reveals, the one that when God speaks, this is the one that is brings the voice. This is the one that's visible. This is the one that comes and reveals the invisible God. And he dwelt in the beginning, before time. He predates creation. He goes before there's ever a map, before there's ever a calendar. He was there enjoying that wonderful fellowship and communion of the triune God. Now, just bear with me here for a moment. And he goes on to tell us about how that this was, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And he talked about how the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He said, then there was a man that was sent from God. His name was John. And he said, John was not that light, but he came to bear witness of the light. That light again, that lights every man. He came to bear witness of that light. Every light that true light. I'm not talking about our false prophecies. I'm not talking about false ideas and secular humanistic ideas. Those in the Bible are not considered light. They're darkness because they come out of the darkness. They come out of a mind that's alienated from the life of God. But show me anywhere there's any true knowledge. There's any knowledge that's beneficial. There's any knowledge that corresponds to that which is true and that which is in agreement with the revelation of God, and it's light, and I will tell you the source of it is none other than Jesus Christ. It has all light comes from Him. It does not come from man. It does not come from some sense of within us. It doesn't come from the physical realm around us. It doesn't come from the sun, the moon, and the stars. True knowledge comes from God. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hallelujah. God is always looking forward. God is always moving forward. There is no shadow created because God does not stand in light. He is the light. The shadow's created whenever you stand in the light and become an obstacle to it. And since it cannot shine through you, it shines around you and creates a shadow where your person stands or some object stands. But God never creates a shadow. He never casts a shadow because He is never standing in light. He is the source of light. Light doesn't shine on Him that flows out from Him. It doesn't come from another source to Him. It originates within Him and shines out from Him in all directions so that God can not cast a shadow. Oh, glory. And God, this is the God that lights us and illuminates us and teaches us the truths. This great, powerful God, He came to His own. John, we're going to say, came on to His own, and His own received Him not. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. But He went on to say that to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He talked about them being born, not of blood, nor of the will of man. But He talks about they're born of God, of the will of God. God is the one who has birthed these men. Now that's John's concept. Paul will often and not speak more of adoption and look at a Gentile perspective and God adopting us. But John will deal with this idea of us being born into the kingdom of God. And we are sons by birth, that God regenerates us and brings us into His kingdom as a son. And then he'll go on to say in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh. This Word that is light, this Word that is true knowledge, this Word that was there and made the worlds and came into this world, it became flesh and it was tabernacled, it dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld His glory. John, I'll put it in a little modern vernacular. John said, God became flesh and we stared at Him. I'm going to tell you, there's many times those fellows were Google-eyed. They just sat all around Him and just
their mouths hanging open and their eyeballs fixed on him. Could you imagine as he moved, the answers that he gave to men, the things that he did that just constantly astounded them? I mean, he walks on water, he opens up blinded eyes, he treats people ways they would never thought that it would done. He's not acting like ordinary Jews act. He's so unique, and he stands out above everything, out from everything, and above everything. He speaks like no other man speaks. John said, we just beheld him. We just stared at him. We just watched him and observed it. We were Google-eyed. We were fixed on him, fixated. And you know what? They came up with their observation. You know what the summary was? They said, we beheld his glory. Oh, hallelujah. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. First of all, when they saw his glory, they said it was unique. It was a unique Son of God. The glory that was on Christ has not been seen on any other man. Oh, yes. The glory that's shining, the light that's emanating from his being, is not a light we've ever seen in any other man. We are no longer dealing with a reflector. We're dealing with an originator. We're no longer dealing with something here that is a riverbed. We're dealing with the very source. This is God in the flesh. And he said, we beheld that glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then he went on to say, full of grace and truth. I'm coming back to Titus. Just hang on a minute. Full of grace and truth. Oh my, what a revelation that is. Let's just take for a moment that second word, truth. I want to talk about that just for a moment. Now, there's a word that comes, or another verse on down after that one. It goes on to say, and we've all received of his fullness, have all we received in grace for grace. And he goes on to say, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now the law was given. Moses is not the originator of the law. He is merely the channel whom God used to bring the law. He said the law was given by Moses, not originated by Moses, not created by Moses, not something that Moses dreamed up and schemed up, but Moses became the channel by which God will reveal and bring his law unto humanity. And Moses will come and he will bring us law and be the channel of law. Now the law is truth. The law isn't a lie. There was nothing in the law that was false. There was nothing in the law that was wrong. But the law became that. And just truth alone by itself, it brought a sense of severity. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Get ahead of myself. I want to go to this just business for a moment of truth. And see this idea of Jesus Christ. Because now truth is not coming to us written on tablets. It came by Moses. It was the law. And it was truth. And it's written on tablets of stone. God first spoke it. And then he wrote it down. And then Moses will write down the laws of God. And he'll put that down, if you will, and inscribe it in some form that it's readable. And it's been written down. And they look at that. But now, you see, that's an inanimate thing. They'll take those commandments and they'll lay them up in the Ark of the Covenant. And there it'll be. They'll read that law. They'll preserve that law. They'll study it. The priest will interpret it. They'll judge according to that law. It becomes the moral code of that nation. But that still exists outside of it. It's merely a book to read. Oh, yes. But now God comes among us and he doesn't come in a written form. He doesn't come in even a vocal form. He comes in physical form. The word. A word is something spoken. A word is something that is projected out to illuminate and to reveal. The law came. It illuminated and it revealed. And I'm telling you now, it's going to come not just as an audible voice from a mountain, but now it's going to come and walk among us. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto them by the prophets, hath now in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, the Son of God has now walked among us, and that God has spoken unto us. And now truth is not just something in a code. It's not just something written down on paper or etched in a stone. Truth is now embodied in a living being, in a living human who is walking upon the earth and talking. So we don't just read it. We're going to watch it. We're going to listen to it. We're going to look at it. We're going to behold. Hallelujah. We're going to behold this truth. They just stared at him. They watched him. And they said, he's oozing. It's coming out all over him. Nothing but truth. There wasn't 1 ounce of falsehood in Jesus Christ. None. Zero. Nothing. Not a shade. Not a hint. There was never an exaggerated speech. He never exaggerated anything. He never underrated anything. His judgment of things was always perfect.
Amen.
He said it was blue. It's blue, buddy. Take it to the bank. Argue with it all day if you want to. He said it was wet. It was wet. He said tomorrow the sun wouldn't shine. The sun wouldn't shine. I mean, whatever he said, it didn't matter. It happened. It came to pass. It was real. You could go down there and you think he would say sometimes things that seemed absurd and crazy. Ain't nothing crazier than a stick and a hook and a line in the water hoping to catch a fish and find a coin in his mouth. That's about as crazy as it gets. I mean, buddy, you want to try to earn a living by looking for coins in fish's mouth? Hey, let me tell you something. That ain't a normal way to pay your taxes. That ain't a normal way to get your tax money. Oh, but if Jesus said, do it, do it. You fished all night and you've got nothing. But if he says, cast out, then throw the net again. Then throw it again. Because whatever he says will come to pass. Truth. There's no patronizing. There's no sense in him of, there's never any flattery. There's never any seeking someone else, their influence for a personal advantage. We've all been guilty of that. Hey, we've all been guilty of going into a place and being Mr. Nice Guy because we know Mr. Ugly Guy doesn't get what he desires.
Yeah.
I mean, if you want to get something, you got to treat people decent.
All right,
we understand that. Business world understands that. But when the business world, so they treat you decent as a customer because they want you to buy from them. But when they go home, they'll do something else because now they're not selling.
Yeah.
There's no pressure. It's not, has nothing to do with money. So they can be ugly to their kids. They can be ugly to their wife. They can be ugly to their neighbor. Doesn't make any difference.
Yeah.
So they can turn it on and turn it off.
Right.
But with Jesus, it was never on and off.
Right.
It's always on.
Amen.
He never tried to say something to somebody in flattery to just get something out of them or to get some favor from them. Hey, buddy, if he told you was ugly, you was ugly. If he told you was pretty, you was pretty. I mean, if he looked at you and he reached his hand and he said, come, you come. If he says, walk on water, walk on water. I mean, this is God. He is truth. When they get done, they say, how do you measure it? How do you evaluate him? How do you express him? How do you describe him? They said, I'm telling you, the greatest thing we can say is he's full of truth.
God, amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Woo!
Oh, yes.
Now, there always seems in us some little bit of falsehood somewhere. Something that's, if you see it, you ought to throw it out so fast that it has no time to even linger at all. Don't ever allow yourself to be contented with something that's fake.
Right. Come on.
Don't ever let yourself prove it. Be projected or project yourself to someone in a manner that you know isn't real. Look, whatever you are, be that no matter where you are. I'm telling you, you live with me. I believe I can say this, that no matter where you find me, you're going to find me the same. You might find me sometimes tired and weary and sometimes refreshed. That might be the case. But I want to be true wherever I'm at. And that's the thing with Jesus. It didn't matter what place he was in. Didn't matter whose company he was with, he was truth. Now, truth by itself can take on a form sometimes that it can be harsh. When all you have is truth, and it's just that which is right, it's that which is perfect, it's that which is, I mean, and Jesus was never wrong.
Right.
Try living with one of us, having never made a mistake.
Come on, man.
We're all conscious of something. We missed it.
Oh, yeah.
There have been some times we just flat out missed it.
Yeah.
There'd been some times we got it wrong, buddy. That's just the way it was. And we didn't do it right. But Jesus never got it wrong. He just never got it wrong. He's truth. And I tell you, in anybody ordinary, if that's all you had and that alone, that could puff you up. Oh, that could build you up, because wherever Jesus was at, he knew more than anybody around him. He was smarter than anybody. He knew the things that were coming. He knew who he was. He was greater than anyone. He was more perfect. He was the absolute essence of perfection. And I will tell you, he saw your imperfections. He was truth and he saw your falsehood. He can nail you to the wall. He can tell who was real and who wasn't. I mean, he didn't say to everybody, like he did that Syrophoenician woman, "Oh, it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." He didn't say that to everybody, but he said to this woman, why? He knew she was real. He knew that she would press. He knew she push on. In John chapter 2, he came to people in Jerusalem. The Bible said many believed on him when they saw the miracles. But the Bible said Jesus would not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Literally, it's this. They believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. Oh, yes. They believed he was who he was. But Jesus said, I'm not putting confidence in them because their faith is shallow. Because it's based in a work. It's based in a miracle. And not based in a sense of who I am. It's one thing to be perfect. It's another thing to see everybody else's imperfections.
Amen.
His eyes can see through you. You come like a Nicodemus and say, oh, good master, you know, we know that thou art a man from God and you teach the word and truth. Ah, let's just cut that out, Nicodemus. You must be born again.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. I mean, a rich man comes and he falls at his feet. Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, okay, good question. Well, let's just ask some first. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. You saying I'm God? Let's look at that. You're saying I'm God. That's what you're saying, right? Okay, well, just get that straight, because that's going to be important when you make your decision here. Yeah. Because I'm fixing to tell you, first of all, keep the law. I did that. Oh, it's good. I got that one down, Lord. Good. Good. Go sell all you have. You only got one thing you need. You just need me now.
Yeah.
Just go sell all you've got and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And you'll have the life that you're looking for. And he goes away sorrowful. But who but Jesus? If that would have been one of us and they'd have come down, they'd say, oh my, how much do you make? That's good tithes right there. Woo, hallelujah. Yeah, we can use him. We can use some influence like that. But not Jesus. He cared for nothing like that. None of that moved him. He was truth.
Yeah.
Right.
Hallelujah.
But not 1 ounce of pride. Not 1 ounce of being overbearing. Because while at the same time he's full of truth, he's full of grace.
Right.
Now that's a powerful thing. I want you to see that for a moment. Now, the law came by Moses. And the law brought truth. But the law didn't bring grace.
Mm-mm.
The law brought truth, and that truth was severe. That truth condemned us. That truth judged us. That truth brought us to see our sinfulness. And that truth brought us to see just how wicked our hearts really were. Oh my, where the law entered, sin abounded, the Bible said. That's what it was. Sin abounded. Oh my. And here we were. We got truth. And when we heard the truth, it just made us, gripped us. And we felt condemned. And we were like, oh my, what are we going to do? Jesus came, and he's full of that same truth. He hadn't come to destroy the law, he's come to fulfill it. He's got that same ever-present righteousness and truth in him. But now, that truth is not coupled with severity. It's not coupled with pride. It's not coupled with a sense that I'm going to shove it in your face. It's coupled with grace. In the same measure, there is this infinite truth. There is infinite grace. In the same measure that it brings to us that which is real, that which is perfect, that which is absolute, on par and up to standard. At the same time, when we see our insufficiency, when we look at him and say, there's no way that I can live with that. There's no way I can walk with that. There's no way I can be like that. The grace in him reached out and drew us in. The truth in him made us hang our heads. The truth in him made us step out of the circle gripped by our own guilt and our own conscience. The truth in him made us shirk and made us draw back and say, he's better than me. He's higher than me. Oh, but then grace will emanate from his being, and he'll draw me in. He'll bring me into his presence. God.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God.
Praise God.
What a wonderful combination. What a wonderful, wonderful combination of Jesus Christ.